Thank you, Elroy. I am very grateful to all of you for the encouraging texts and emails and prayers and notes and calls. People left messages on my phone this week. I really do feel loved. I hope we do this for everybody who goes through surgery. It's been just a little more than 4 days, and I feel I'm not in pain except when I roll over in bed. But I feel a little bit sensitive. You know, I'm the sensitive type. My doctor says I can't even lift the milk jug, so now would be a good time to challenge me to an arm wrestle or even better, leg wrestle. I would lose, I'm certain. But I'm doing okay. I just feel a little uncomfortable. And I think if I was a little faint, I'd have to sit down halfway through, so we might as well start. You know, I could get used to this. This is great, actually. No, we won't. But I do want to invite you to take your Bibles. We are looking at Luke chapter 1, coming again to the Christmas story that is known so well to most of us. I'm going to read these verses. You will know these verses. The message of Christmas is really the revelation of the miraculous work of God in the salvation of his people. That's what Christmas is all about. It is a revelation of the miraculous work of God in the salvation of his people. This morning, we're coming to Luke's gospel, and these very words that you see on the screen, we will hear the angel Gabriel say these words to Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? I think we're intended to see this in a bigger way in God's redemptive work than just the virgin birth, which for all of us is obviously impossible. But the angel says to Mary, and we will see it shortly, nothing is impossible with God. If I asked you, or if somebody asked us to define what is a miracle, how would you describe a miracle to them? You would probably explain it something like this. You would say, well, it's something that is not natural. It's supernatural. It's not humanly possible. It's something that only God can do. Well, you might see in the Gospels, all the way through the Gospels, and we will find it here in Luke chapter 1. If you're not there, I invite you to turn there as we prepare. But the first two chapters of Luke are filled with miracles. We're going to see that it is only what God can do. In the book of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah the prophet declared that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and that they would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. We've heard this every year at Christmas. But there's something really significant here. Isaiah did not just say that God was able to perform this miracle. Isaiah did not even just say that God would perform this miracle. Isaiah said that God himself would be our Savior, that God himself would be with us. The Gospel of Matthew captures this. You can just listen as I read. In chapter 1, it says, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet." And here's the prophet Isaiah, "that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So here we see both the miracle of Jesus' birth, but also the miracle of Jesus' mission. And I pray that this Christmas, my heart and your heart and our eyes would be open to this very phrase, nothing is impossible with God. In the greater work of redemption through this whole passage that we will see all the way down human history. So would you join with me in prayer, and then we'll look at Luke chapter 1. Kind Father, as we come again to the joyful gospel season of Christmas, I pray that every eye will see you, that we will hear what the Spirit says to the church, and we will believe. Like the description of Mary, that she is blessed because she believed that there would be a fulfillment of the word of the Lord. Father, would you do this in us? Would you bring in a fresh way and meet us this Christmas to see the glorious salvation of your people, those we love? Did our hearts not pray with Elroy when he asked that we would be faithful with the gospel? For many, we feel like they're beyond the hope of redemption. And yet, we will see in Luke's gospel that what is impossible for man is not impossible for you. So Lord, open our eyes to see. Let us, like Mary, worship you in the glorious salvation that you will bring, both in this miraculous birth and the miraculous plan, in this miraculous revelation, and in your miraculous salvation. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to listen as I read, follow along in your Bibles. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we're going to read. There's three scenes that you will see. In verse 26, we have the announcing of Jesus' birth to the angel, from 26 all the way down to 38, and Mary's humble response, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be done to me. Then we come to the second scene, and Mary immediately goes to meet Elizabeth. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and we can see in verse 39, if you have your Bibles open, all the way down to verse 45, she comes and she is with Mary. Then it's almost like we come to the last scene and there is a pause. Mary stops and she speaks and declares what she knows to be true in Mary's song from verse 46 all the way to 56. It says in verse 56 that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then she returned home. So Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Mary stayed there 3 months. It was right at the time for John to be born, Elizabeth's child. And then verse 57 says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. She must have gone immediately. Right after the angel announced it to Mary, she must have gone to Elizabeth. And then she left after the 3 months, just before John was born. This is the scene. And there are four main ideas here. And what I want us to see this morning is that each one of these ideas is a miracle. Something that only God can do. The miraculous birth. The miraculous message and plan of God. That God's plan was all the way through. And the miraculous revelation of God that only the Holy Spirit could reveal. And then what Mary understands, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That salvation is from God. So listen as I read Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to the virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment to what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." These first two chapters are filled with miracles. I want to look at the four big miracles we see here. The very first one is the miraculous birth of Jesus the Messiah. It is absolutely obvious to all of us that a virgin birth is unfathomably impossible. It is not humanly possible. It is only possible by the miracle of God. The very God who created life in the first place took and created a physical body for Jesus, created life in the womb. And then God's performed this miracle. We see the angel's message in verse 31. She was greatly troubled at this greeting, but then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God, and here is the first miracle. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." But what I noticed this week is the angel goes on. The angel is not just talking about the virgin birth. The angel describes who Jesus will actually be and what is the result of Jesus being born of the virgin. Look in verse 32. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Two miracles in this first section. Though there are more, the miraculous birth and the miraculous king on his throne forever. Isaiah prophesied the virgin birth 700 years before Jesus. Nathan, the prophet, prophesied that Jesus would be on the throne 1,000 years before Jesus was born. In 2 Samuel 7, we have this powerful description, the fulfillment of a promise to David that the miraculous plan of God would be fulfilled, that there would be a throne, a king on the throne of David. Two miracles, a miraculous birth fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, and a miraculous plan of God, a king on the throne forever. At the time of Jesus' birth, all the kings of Israel had died. The people had gone off into captivity because they had rejected God. They'd followed and worshiped the idols of the nations around them. At the time of Jesus' birth, it was the kingdom of Rome that ruled the known world. And God's people were in subjection to them. It was not possible that a Jewish king would rise and sit on the throne of David. And even if he could, it would not fulfill the prophecy of Nathan, because a human king could rise to that power like Greece and Rome and the nations before them. But like the other kings of Israel, they would all die. They needed an eternal king. Now, I have to confess that as I read these verses, I often focus just on the miraculous birth. But this week, as I slowed down a little bit, I could see that here in these verses, Luke intends for us, by the Holy Spirit, he intends for us to see the bigger plan of God. The birth of Jesus was a part of the redemptive plan of God. And when the angel says to Mary, nothing is impossible for God, he's referring to the birth of John the Baptist with Elizabeth. He's referring to something so much bigger. In fact, Mary's question in verse 34, how is this possible since I'm a virgin? She is asking the question about her own conception. How is it possible? And the angel answers her. The miracle of the creation of life by the very power of God, the Holy Spirit, will come upon you. And this child will be the Son of God. But the angel goes on. Do you see what the angel says in the verses that follow? The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And then the description is, behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age and also conceived a son. And it's already the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing is impossible with God. The angel's answer to Mary is that Elizabeth is also a part of the redemptive history and the plan of God to put an eternal king on the throne of God. That nothing is impossible with God. In fact, 6 months before, this miracle has already happened. And though you come to Christmas this year, and you expect to hear a sermon about the virgin birth, the miracle, the sweep of God's redemptive plan in history, the pinnacle, the climax of it all is that Jesus, God, became man. Our Savior, born as a human, born as the perfect Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. This is Matthew chapter 1. His name will be Jesus, because he will save them from their sins. It's bigger than just the virgin birth. It is the entire redemptive mission of God. The Old Testament allusions in these verses take us deeper. The angel announces to Mary that Elizabeth's miraculous child in her old age is also the work of God. Just like the very words that were spoken to Abraham and Sarah, God is doing what is impossible for Elizabeth. And this is going to be a sign to Mary that because God has already done this with Elizabeth, nothing is impossible. The virgin birth will be the work of God. In Genesis 18, when the angel appears to Abraham and to Sarah, the exact same thing is said. I don't know if you remember. Sarah laughs at her old age and at her inability. And the angel says, "Is anything too hard for God?" The same exact thing can be seen all the way down through the Old Testament. Jeremiah, the last prophet in Israel, with the last kings are carried off into captivity. The monarchy is gone. There is no more king in Israel. And there never has been since, even to today. And what does God say to Jeremiah? Purchase some land. And the land he's supposed to purchase is already under the captivity of the Assyrians. They've taken the north. Israel in the north has fallen. And Jeremiah himself has prophesied that in the south, Judah will also be carried into captivity. The kings and their reign will be over. And God tells Jeremiah, purchase land in Israel. In Jeremiah 32, you can read. It's amazing as I read it this week. And you know these verses. You know these very words. They've been misquoted so many times. But you know what Jeremiah says? He obeys the Lord. Though all hope is lost. And Jeremiah himself says that the kingdom is over. They're carried into captivity. He buys the land. And he says, "O Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your outstretched hand." You know these verses. "Nothing is too difficult for you." You see what's going on here in the scriptures? When the angel says to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. It is not just the miracle of a virgin birth that you hear every single year at Christmas. It is that Jesus came, which only God could do, but it is the entire redemptive plan of God through the whole Old Testament. If we only see the virgin birth, we miss the purpose of the virgin birth. Do you remember the end, the very last verse we read in Luke 1, verse 55? "And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Do you see what's happening here in Luke? It is connecting us to the very beginning, the very promise of God that will be carried out. It's the bigger picture of what God is doing. We see it in the narrative as well. In fact, I was so struck by this week. Look at the beginning of our verses in verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to the virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." I've never stopped here before. I'm actually embarrassed to say I've never stopped and actually considered that verse. Try to discern what this greeting might be. It is incredibly connected to the redemptive plan of God through the entire Bible. These two phrases, O favored one, and the Lord is with you. Mary knew that this were echoes of God's leadership through the entire Old Testament. The process of God choosing people who he put his favor on them. And then God would use those people to bring the gospel and the message and the understanding that the cross was coming, that a deliverer was coming in Jesus one day. And then the phrase, the Lord is with you, it's repeated again throughout the entire Old Testament. The favor of God, you can see in the very beginning, there's too many verses to quote, but as I just began to go through the Old Testament, I actually thought this would be a great reading plan for me this year, to read through the whole Old Testament and look for these phrases. The favor of God, God's grace that is put on those, and that the Lord is with you. You know these verses in Genesis 6. Noah is chosen as a picture, a type of Christ, a redeemer, a deliverer of God's people. And the greatest description of Noah is Noah found favor with God. Last summer, if you were here, you remember that I was preaching through these verses in Exodus. And I went back just because my memory jogged it. Moses said to the Lord in Exodus 33, you can just listen, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, I know you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And then God said, he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he, Moses, said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? It is I, not, is it not in your going with us? So that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people in the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And then Moses says, please show me your glory. And God says, I will let it pass before you and proclaim. And then we come to the verses I preached last summer. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped and said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Do you see what is happening here? In Luke chapter 1, as Mary is greatly troubled at the saying, and she's trying to discern what sort of greeting is it that God would say to Mary. She knows the Old Testament. She understands that God chose Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. That he had the favor of God and that God was with him. What is the meaning of this? That down all the way through redemptive history, God would do the impossible and he would redeem his people. In 2 Samuel 15, David flees Jerusalem under the rebellion of Absalom, his son. And then he says, if I have found favor in God's sight, God will restore me to Jerusalem. In 2 Kings, Jehoahaz, the king, sought the favor of the Lord, and it says the Lord listened to his prayer. In 2 Chronicles, and I just want to read this. I was so touched by these verses this week. This is Manasseh, remember? He caused Israel to sin worse than any of the kings before him. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him. And God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. The exact same thing happens with Ezra. The people sin in Ezra chapter 9. And Ezra calls the people to repentance, to return to the Lord. And then guess how Ezra prays? He prays seeking God's favor. No wonder. No wonder Mary stopped and tried to discern what sort of greeting might this be to have the favor of God. I think God wants us to do that this morning. I think he wants us to see the greater redemption of his purpose from the very beginning to the very end, to Christ on the throne. It's exactly the same with the Lord is with you, and there's too many verses. I can't even share all the verses I wanted to share. The descriptions of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Lord is with you. Remember, Joseph is in Egypt. And the description of God's fulfilling his promise to Joseph is the Lord is with him. In Exodus, God again tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh reacts, and he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And God's first answer to him is, "I will be with you." And I will bring you out of Egypt. In Judges chapter 6, God calls people to accomplish his purpose. And his calling, his greeting to Gideon, you know this, he says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Mary must have known this. Growing up as a Jewish girl, learning the scriptures. In Jeremiah chapter 1, when God calls Jeremiah, he says, "Do not be afraid of them. I will be with you, and I will deliver you, declares the Lord." I think we're supposed to see the bigger redemption of God. That when our faith is a little threadbare and we question, is God able to save? Is he able to forgive? Is he able to redeem? Nothing is impossible with God. This is what the angel declares. Elizabeth is part of the greater redemption plan of God. In verse 37, when the angel declares this, it's directly after 36, describing Elizabeth, who is also having a child in her old age. And Mary's response is beautiful, isn't it? "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." Now, there's other miracles in this passage, and our time is gone. I genuinely wanted to go through all three sections. I want to look next Sunday at Zechariah, but let me stop here this morning. Because this is really what Luke is doing. He's helping us to see the redemptive plan of God in the coming of Jesus. Because the gospel continues. Jesus, from his birth, will carry on a ministry that will reveal the very work of God miraculously in things that only God can do. And then Jesus will die. And in his glorious resurrection, Jesus will be on the throne. In Mary's song, she declares that the Lord is mighty and holy and merciful. He is her Savior. She declares that God will scatter the proud. He will bring down the mighty, and the rich he will send away empty. And Luke applies this directly, even in his own gospel, in the miracle of salvation. With this, I want to close. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus in Luke 18 and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know the commandments." And Jesus lists only the commandments about how he should treat his neighbor. And the young ruler says, "All these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus then pushes him on the commandments to love God above all. "Sell all you have and come follow me," Jesus says. And then in verse 23, he says, "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Then those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" I think the honesty of the disciples saying, who can ever put all things aside and follow perfectly and wholly? And to their question, who then can be saved, Jesus himself answers, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Excuse me. I think the reason it is so emotional for me is because of the burden of my own heart. You know what I'm talking about, your own families, people you love, our world that is so confused and hopelessly lost. Beloved church family, what is impossible with man is possible with God. This is the narrative. It's the redemptive history of God. This is what Luke does in Luke 18. And it's not by mistake that in the very next chapter, in Luke 19, you know these verses. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. This is Christmas. Jesus came to save. And so it says, Zacchaeus hurried and came down and he received him joyfully. He received Jesus joyfully. And others said, he goes to eat and he's the guest of a sinner. No kidding, he's a guest of a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord. Already Luke, who's applied this title to the Lord, the mother of my Lord, in all the parts of my sermon I wasn't able to get to, that she applied it to Christ. I give to the poor. If I've defrauded any up to half of my goods, I'll restore everything fourfold. He does the very thing that Jesus said to the rich young ruler in the chapter just before. And by calling him Lord, I believe it's implying that he followed Christ. And then hear the words of Jesus. Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Do you see what we're supposed to see in Luke 1? That from the very beginning of Abraham all the way through this redemptive history, God's work all the way through, that there is a Redeemer. And Jesus goes on, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What is impossible with man in chapter 18 is possible with God. Because this is the message of Christmas. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And the blessing of Elizabeth to Mary is twofold, that she will carry the body of Christ as the mother. But secondly, blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that you will bring this to bear on all of our hearts. That the gospel at Christmas is your redemptive plan from before the foundation of the world, that in the fullness of time you would send your son born of a virgin, that his name would be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, that what is impossible in saving the rich man is possible because you've come to seek and to save the lost. Father, I pray that we would see the bigger story, the miracle of the virgin birth, so obviously only possible because of your work. Creation in the womb of a child. The death on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Only possible because of the miracle of salvation. For those who are here this morning that don't know this, I pray that they will believe that Christ has come to seek and to save the lost, that he is the Savior for sinners. And for those who, like my own heart, I know I need your grace, just like Mary. She knew she was a sinner. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. She knew she needed a Savior. We know this is true. And we worship. And we believe the very word that is spoken. So come to us in a fresh way this Christmas as we see the gospel of your redemptive history and how we will speak that truth in hope as you save the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.